If you've been with us this summer, then you know we've been gradually making our way through the great epic telling of the story of Abraham and Sarah. It takes up the whole middle section of the book of Genesis. How do you summarize such a story? Have you ever known someone over lots of years and then maybe at their passing had to think about how do you summarize a life? Well, the book of Hebrews does that in the 11th chapter. It goes back and speaks of word about all these Old Testament saints, including Abraham. And the word of summary that it offers for us becomes for us the takeaway as we want to glean from this rich offering of God's word to us about this forbearing the faith. We want to glean something to help us walk forward ourselves. We'll be reading about that in Hebrews chapter 11 today, beginning at verse 8. And let's pray together before we read God's word. Lord, we have become so accustomed to just flipping open our Bibles and knowing that this is your word that honestly we take it for granted. So send your spirit now to awaken us to what it is that we have before us. A word from you. Your truth for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old, and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. All of these died in faith without having received the promises, but from a distance they saw and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth. For people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land that they had left behind, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when put to the test, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises was ready to offer up his only son, of whom he had been told, "It is through Isaac that descendants shall be named for you." He considered the fact that God is able even to raise someone from the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Last month, Sarah and I took a 40th anniversary trip in the Eastern Mediterranean. Beautiful, beautiful scenery, blue sea, amazing cities, volcanic islands. My favorite places, however, were the historic sites. We got to see Rome and Istanbul and Ephesus and Athens and Pompeii. My favorite among these historical sites were the places where Christians in previous centuries served the Lord. I love seeing old churches and the various places of import where the saints who've gone before served Jesus. And so, for example, in Ephesus, we saw the theater that is described in Acts 17, where Paul, or Acts 19 rather, where Paul was part of a riot that the silversmiths staged in objection to his sharing the good news of Jesus. And then we stood on Mars Hill in Athens, right across from the Acropolis, where Paul had preached to the philosophers. Again, very moving to be in those places where the saints have gone before. We saw lots of churches. The grandest of all those churches, I'm sure, is St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. Many of you have been there, and so you know that it's visual, it's just visually stunning. It really is its size, its grandeur. It has statues literally by the dozens across of saints from across the ages, and the paintings of Michelangelo and other artists of similar ability are scattered throughout the basilica and surrounding buildings. It's very ornate, far more ornate than I'm used to. All these fine statues and marble and whatnot. Pictures are framed with gold. The grand altar at the center of the basilica has this huge carved ceiling over it with green marble and swirls of gold and whatnot. There's much that glitters there. And when I read Hebrews 11, it reminds me of this kind of architectural structure that Christians have made, sometimes very grand structures, other times very simple structures. Though Hebrews 11 is really quite a simple telling. There's little that glitters here. It tells about Old Testament saints, and rather than majoring in silk and marble, it's more like broadcloth and sandstone and the descriptions of these forebears in the faith. I think such grandeur has its place. The fine art and all just brings to most glorious expression the confession of Jesus across the ages. But I appreciate the simplicity of places of worship like our own and tellings of the saints like we find here in Hebrews 11. It's very down to earth. And one of the basic aspects of our life with the Lord is the centerpiece of this telling in Hebrews 11, namely faith. Now, I don't know about you, but my day-to-day life of faith doesn't glitter very much. It's just very, very basic. Sometimes it's strong. Often it's struggling. Almost all the time, that faith has some measure of doubt tagging along with it. All of it's a response to God's goodness. And all of us who walk following Jesus by faith need encouragement, which is what the Hebrew writer intended as he surveyed all the faithful from across the centuries and summarized the impact of their lives, talking about faith. He wants to give you a word of encouragement this morning, and I want to lift up to you three aspects of that. And the first is this. Your faith in Jesus is meant by God to lead to obedience. Faith leads to obedience. And that's how the Hebrew writer starts with his description of Abraham. He says, by faith, Abraham obeyed. The Lord told Abraham to pack up his bags, pack up his family, and go. Didn't even tell him where. He said, I'll let you know as you go. And he obeyed. Genesis doesn't tell us how Abraham came to know the Lord. But he had begun to know the Lord and hadn't gone very far into that relationship when he discovered that the Lord has no hesitation about giving direction. In fact, some pretty striking directions. And so that's what he did with Abraham. He told him to move. He didn't tell him where. And Abraham obeyed. His faith led to obedience. Now, right up the street, about three blocks is the office of my dentist, Rob Cox. Some of you know Rob. He's a fine Christian man. He's an elder at Third Church. Great dentist. I trust him. Several months ago, he told me to start wearing a mouth guard at night because I was wearing on my teeth by clenching my jaw in my sleep. And I didn't want to do that. I don't like fooling with this kind of stuff. A mouth guard, it's just a stinking nuisance. You know, I want to go to sleep without something in my mouth. Had all these reasons why I didn't want to do this. But I did it. I obeyed my dentist. Why? I trust him. And he knows more about teeth than I do. He cannot force me to wear my mouth guard at night. He's not going to come to my house and check to see if I did. but I trust Him. And I want to respond to what He tells me to do, because what He's telling me to do is for my benefit. And if I'm not wanting to do that, then really the question is, why would I go to the dentist in the first place? I mean, if you're not going to do what the dentist tells you, if you're not going to do what the doctor tells you, why bother to go? But I trust Him. And so I wear the mouth guard, and I trust that this is going to be good for my teeth. Now, this is exactly how it works with the Lord. He gives you directions. He wants what's best for you. And He's not just tending teeth. He's building the kingdom. And He's shepherding your soul. And He's incorporating you into this as He goes. That's what He did with Abraham. Abraham had no way of knowing what the Lord was up to. But he obeyed. And he discovered along the way what the Lord was doing with him, that he would be part of God's huge unfolding plan. Trust led to obedience. This happens over and over with us. The Lord tells us to do something. You're reading a passage of Scripture that you've read before, but this time there's that phrase that jumps off the page to you, and you know that the Lord is telling you to do something. You may not understand fully, and you may not want to do it. But the Lord has told you to act, and it's time to act. Sometimes it comes through a nudge in prayer. You're praying and you're listening, and you think you heard the Lord tell you to do something. And so you ask, okay, Lord, am I really hearing this? Is this right? And you know that you know that you know that He told you to do it. Well, it's time to do it. Faith leads to obedience. If you don't trust Him, then don't fool with all this. And if you do trust Him, there's a time to do what He says. Faith leads to obedience. Second, faith sets us on a journey. Abraham obeyed the Lord, and his obedience set him on a journey. And you can read his itinerary in Genesis. We went through that. He went from Ur to Canaan to Egypt and back to Canaan with lots of stops in between. And we see this over and over. This is a pattern that holds all the way through for the people of God. Look at Moses. Moses born in Egypt. He flees and goes to a far country. The Lord calls him there, sends him back to Egypt. Then the Lord sends him with the people of God out of Egypt toward the promised land, though he spends the rest of his life never quite getting there. The whole rest of his life is that journey with the people of God. Here, there, and everywhere in the wilderness for 40 years. It's the picture of our lives. It's echoed through the ages with the saints. You read the stories. It's the same in the New Testament. Jesus comes and He calls His disciples in what way? Do you remember? Follow Me. Not just come stay with Me. He said, follow Me because I'm on the move. And He was. Jesus was on the move as the Messiah. Physically, He was on the move. And when they joined Him, they moved along with Him physically, but also spiritually. To be with Jesus was to find yourself in a distant, different place than you had been before. When we trust in Jesus, we find ourselves on a journey. Has this been true for you? How many years have you followed Jesus? Do the math in your heads. Some of you are going to have to get out a scratch pad here. Okay, how long have you been following Jesus? Now I want you to think about where you were when you commenced to follow Him. Emotionally and spiritually and relationally and intellectually. Some of you hadn't been at this very long, but already you're discovering, I ain't where I was. He'll come to be with you where you are. He will not leave you where you were. He's on a journey. If you're going to follow Him, you're going to be on the move, and the only constant will be your companion. Jesus will be the same always. But He's on the move. If you believe in Him, you're going to find yourself in a different place in all of these facets of life over time, a place that you never would have predicted, that the Lord knew and knew that you were the right one to take along. And there's more. Hebrews wants us to know that faith leads to fruitfulness. That's what happened with Abraham and Sarah. They weren't very promising for this. They were already old when the Lord spoke His calling word into their lives, and they had never had a child. And that calling word told them that they would be the forebears of a whole nation of people. The Lord said, "You're going to have descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven and the grains of sand on the shore." And Abraham looked at Sarah, and Sarah looked at Abraham, and they raised their eyebrows. "Really? Us? Fruitful in that way?" They couldn't see it. But then the decades passed, and the Lord was faithful to His word. Now, in their lifetime, what they saw was just Isaac. They both died before Isaac had his children. So they saw just the first fruits of all the fruit that the Lord would bring through them. He had said, "You'll be as numerous as the stars of heaven and the grains of sand on the shore." Now, our praise team just sang that song by Rich Mullins that used this vision that the Lord gave Abraham as he looked at the nighttime sky. And it has one line that I think is particularly catching. "Sometimes I think of Abraham, how one star he saw had been lit for me." So look at the emblem there. Abraham looking up at the night sky, out in the dark, kind of dark that we don't see with our city lights. The stars are so numerous that one bleeds into the next. The Milky Way, tens of thousands of stars. And one of those stars that Abraham saw was the one the Lord lit for you. The fruit of Abraham and Sarah's life is still being formed. Here's how it worked. They had Isaac, and Isaac had children, and the children had children, and the children had children had children, and soon there was a nation. And then across the centuries from that nation, the Lord brought forth the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And now as followers of Jesus, you and I have been grafted into that great family of the faith that the Lord called forth. We're descendants of Abraham. You're part of the fruit of that promise that God made to Abraham all those centuries ago. Now, this is not unique. This is the pattern by which God works in our lives as well. Your faith in Jesus leads to fruitfulness. More fruit will be born in your life through your trust in Jesus than you could ever imagine, just like it was with Abraham and Sarah. All they could see was Isaac. They just saw the first fruits of this great harvest that was to come. But the Lord saw where this was going. And the Lord sees where this is going with you, the grand harvest that He intends to call forth from the fruit that He is bearing in your lives. Now think with me. We've got some ministry partners in Highland Park. Joe and Tommy and Edwina and others serve the Lord in Highland Park. It's one of the high chaos, high need neighborhoods of our city. And they see some fruit from their labors. Not a lot of fruit, but they see some fruit. They see some order created in lives. They see someone encouraged here, someone delivered out of a destructive pattern there. They see a little bit of fruit. But I can tell you that the Lord sees the vast harvest that will arise from this. Bob and Diane Ruthaser are coaching couples in their marriages. Some of those couples are in a really bad place. Others of those couples just need a reset, need a boost. So Bob tells me that when they're running full, they can see about 10 or 11 couples a week. But think about that over time. They see them over a number of weeks, several dozen couples in a year, some marriages saved, lots of marriages improved, hearts healed. And then that impacts the marriage, and it impacts the children of that marriage and the grandchildren of that marriage. And then the broader family and friends are impacted by the health in that relationship. And their broader family and friends are impacted, and so on. This is not just arithmetic, it's exponential. The Lord does fruit exponentially, not just from Abraham and Sarah, but from you. Betty Featherston was sharing her testimony this morning about her years of ministry here in Christian education. And I've heard myself from lots of people who across the years were touched by Betty and her love and care and telling of the good news of the gospel. So she impacted them, and they impact, and then they impact, and then they impact. Do you see where this goes? This is true for everybody in this room. You are used by God to multiply the fruit of the kingdom exponentially, and you'll never see but just a little bit of it. It's true for us as a church, not just as individuals. St. Giles has been going for 78 years now. So how many lives have been changed in 78 years? How many people have been healed and redirected? Think of the spiritual children of this church. Some of you are those. And then grandchildren. And then great-grandchildren. Spiritual great-grandchildren. Not just in Richmond now, but scattered across the globe, who are part of the fruit of this church's life. It's not grand and glittering. There are no arching green marble columns. Just the simple first fruits of what God is doing. We did food trucks out in the parking lot this summer trying to get to know the neighbors around our church. We've never connected well with the neighborhood itself, and so we're trying to build friendships. Where's that going? Well, we saw little glimmers here and there where that might go. Our preschool continues to grow as young lives are changed, and now we've moved from the basement and incorporated upstairs too. And so already in just 5 years, this ministry is multiplying. But think about what that means over the years. Little lives who will not remember the first day they heard about the love of Jesus. They've just always known and then grown up in that love. What kind of fruit does that bear? We get to be a part of that. Our congregation, this is what God does. The prayer chain, the healing ministry, every time we gather for worship, it bears all kinds of fruit beyond what we see with our eyes. The student ministry, discipleship classes, children's classes, healing hearts group, our mission connections in Kazakhstan and Egypt. It's kind of amazing, really. And we look so ordinary to ourselves, and our faith is so, well, it's not silk and marble. It's broadcloth and sandstone. Well, we're just ordinary folks, ordinary followers of Jesus. Ordinary people like Abraham and Sarah, who were called by the Lord, touched by the Lord. And now the one who was brought forth through their faithfulness has come to live within us and among us in the person of the Spirit. And so we get to be about this multiplying of the fruit of the kingdom. I think that's exciting. And God in His goodness gives us little glimpses here and there of what He's doing. But it won't be until we're all together in the kingdom and we look back to see where this all went, that the full glory of what God is doing right now will be apparent. And all that will do will be multiply the glory we give to Him and the joy that we know in our hearts. How good is that? Now let's pray. Lord, you are so good and so gracious and so wise. And you give us the great privilege of following you in trust, following you in faith. We'll not ask more than that. We look to Jesus. We see him, the one who goes before us, the one who pioneers and then perfects our faith. We trust him. Use us, Lord. And we thank you for the great privilege of being about what you're about. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.